Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that. So every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. As we talked about on Sunday, Christmas was just a spark, but it was the beginning of the change of everything. The beginning of the change of everything. If you're with us for the first time tonight, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're excited to be able to step into Christmas with you. I was talking to our team beforehand, and I talked about how at weddings, one of the things that I encourage couples to do is that at some point in the ceremony, they need to take a moment where everything just stops. And I encourage them, listen, let's just set this one point where just the music's gonna be playing and the two of you can look at one another, because doing as many weddings as I have, and with our church being as young as it is, it's a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. A lot of them are actually sitting on the front row right here. And what I experienced early on is that it was amazing how individuals would go through their wedding day and you'd ask them about it afterwards and they couldn't remember it because they were so busy and there was so much adrenaline and there was no space or time for their mind to just stop and realize what's happening. And what I love about Christmas Eve is I think it's that moment to just stop, take a deep breath. You've been running. You've been preparing. Hopefully you're prepared. Some of you still have to go shopping afterwards. It's not going to be good. But I want to encourage you for the next little bit here to just maybe take a deep breath, to exhale, and to remember what all the running is about. And as you do that, and as collectively we remember and we reflect, I want to ask you a question tonight. And again, if you haven't been with us, we've been moving through what we call kind of a season of awe, and we've been looking at how God calls us to awe. And so one of the questions that I've been asking as I've been moving through the Christmas story over and over again, it's just asking, okay, what is it that's really awesome about Christmas? And there's so many different things that you could talk about, but there was this one question that kept coming back to me, and I couldn't escape it. And to be honest with you, I don't necessarily even know the full extent of the answer to the question. But I want to kind of invite you into that with me. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to present to you this question and just kind of work through it a little bit together as we remember what this is all about. The question is this. Would you truly know what love is without Christmas? Would we truly know what love looks like without Christmas? And it's complicated because we live in a culture that's heavily impacted by the message and the story of Jesus, more than most of us even realize or recognize, and the two are almost indistinguishable, and it's almost impossible to in any way quantify the impact that the story and message of Jesus has had on the way that you even think about the whole world, the way that you think about love itself. And it's so different from the ancient world. It's so different from the time before Christ. And there's so much that's changed. We talked about this in January where we talked about forgiveness and how there is actually, before Jesus, there really is no, in the ancient world, idea of forgiveness the way that you think about it and I think about it. It didn't exist. It wasn't introduced to the world until Jesus. You can study it. You can look it up. It didn't exist. There's so much that has been impacted. But the question that I just kept coming back to is, would we even know? Maybe another way to phrase it, or a better way to phrase it, would be to say, would we understand the depth of love? How deep it could go without Christmas? But one of the things that God is constantly trying to do as he steps into our story is that he wants for us. He's all about love. As a matter of fact, he says he's defined by love. God is love, not God loves, but God is love. He says, I'm the embodiment of love. And he wants for you to know love. He wants for you to experience his love. He wants for you to know how to be able to bring that into the world around you. He tells you that this is why you were created, is to be able to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's literally the purpose for which you exist is to love. And so he's trying to help us to understand love. And one of the things as you come to Scripture, one of the things that he's working hardest at in Scripture is to help us realize, okay, no, this is what love is. And so sometimes he does that through stories. Sometimes he does that as he's just walking us through, okay, no, love reacts this way, or love doesn't react that way, or love would do this, love wouldn't do that. But then there's one passage in particular where he gets really specific and he just decides, I'm going to define this. And so you come to Corinthians, and in Corinthians, there's this moment where he just says, no, love is this. Like, let's just stop. Let's get really straight to the point. Love is this. And he begins to walk through this definition of love. And you've probably heard the passage before because it's read at so many weddings. I didn't plan on talking about weddings so much tonight, but but this passage is read over and over and over again at weddings because, again, it's this moment where God says, just in case you didn't get it through the other things, just in case you missed it in the story, or I'm going to get really specific. This is what love is. So what I want to do tonight is I just want to walk through that and ask, okay, would we understand that the same way without Christmas? So It starts off and it says this, love is patient. Would you understand the depth of patience without Christmas? It's interesting how your understanding of patience can grow in depth. And so you grow up and you have to be patient with your siblings. But then you get your first roommate. You're like, whoa, this is a different level of patience. And some roommates more than others. Then you get married. And you think, whoa, this is a very different level of patience. And then you have kids and you don't think, I don't think I can do that kind of patience. And I don't know what to do with. But one of the things I often experience as a parent is I'll be frustrated and impatient with one of my sons. And I'll think, man, why is it that you won't trust me? And I'll for a moment be called back to my own relationship with God and realize what incredible patience. How phenomenally patient he's been. And I think Christmas demonstrates patience in two ways. One, you see God's incredible patience with us, that he would actually come for us because no one else would have, but he comes for us. That is unbelievable patience with our own rejection and the way that we've walked away from him. But the other interesting thing about the patience of Christmas is the patience of Jesus to actually wait 30 years before anything significant happens in his life. And his incredible patience in his relationship with the Father to patiently wait for what it is that God had in store and how God was going to use him. And for most of us, we get frustrated if it's 6 months. If we're talking about 30 years. It continues, it says, love is kind. Would you understand kindness the same way? He's not just kind to those who are kind to him, he's kind to those who hate him. He goes to the cross and he prays for those who are mocking him. It does not envy. Love does not envy. This is an interesting one because this idea of envy is that you want something from someone else. It's not just that you want what they have, it's that you don't want them to have it, you want to have it yourself. And Jesus steps into the story and he gives up everything that is rightfully his. Not so that he can get what is yours, but so that you can have what is his. It does not boast. This one is so captured in Christmas. You come as a baby. He steps into our story and there's no grandeur. There's no power. There's no display of glory. None of it. He comes as a baby. And he steps in and rather than making much of himself, he actually becomes weak and vulnerable because he wants to connect with those of us who are weak and vulnerable. It is not proud. He's willing to give up the glory that is rightfully his. It is not self-seeking. Philippians says that he gives up equality with God. He does not think of equality with God as something to grasp, but instead he gives it up. It is not self-seeking. It's interesting, there's another translation that says, it seeks not its own, which I think is an interesting play on words, because Jesus both demonstrates that he's not self-seeking. In other words, he's not seeking his own interests. But at the same time, he demonstrates something really powerful about love, that it does seek that which it loves. It does seek that which... And Jesus seeks that which was his own in you, not in his own glory or what would serve himself. It is not easily angered. This is another one that if you're a parent, it's quite challenging. Not easily angered. How's your week been with anger? That's an interesting time of year for anger, isn't it? And you go to the store, that person cuts you off. Or this morning you're walking down the sidewalk and you slip because somebody didn't shovel the sidewalk. We understand restraint to a degree, but can you possibly imagine what it was like for him to live every day in the midst of the brokenness? You see, this is an interesting thing about God. God doesn't just see the moment of sin, he sees the whole story of sin. So he sees all of the impact of it and the waves that ripple out from it and all of the destruction that it's going to cause. The moment of sin is nothing compared to the ongoing ripple effect of sin. And can you imagine Jesus? He's watching this happen. And even in the midst of that, he knows what he's doing, and he knows that he's come to give his life for these individuals. And rather than them turning to him, rather than them celebrating him, they're trying to kill him. And there is a moment where you see Jesus in righteous anger go into the temple, and he flips the tables. But the reality is he could have done that every day. But he didn't. It keeps no record of wrongs. This is an interesting one with Jesus, because this actually isn't possible in your life without Jesus. God describes love as one who keeps no record of wrongs. That's not actually possible in your life without Jesus. Not only does he show us the greatest example of this as he goes to the cross and he gives his life for us to be forgiven, for anything that comes between you and God to be paid for. Not only does he make it possible for him to love you that way, but he makes it possible for you to love those around you that way. 2 Corinthians says it this way. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Some of you may be here tonight for the first time and you never heard this before. Christmas wasn't Jesus coming to point out all the ways you got it wrong. Christmas was God coming to rescue you from all the ways we've got it wrong. For you to be forgiven. And he says, as we talked about on Sunday, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you. I want for you to know what it is to not... For there to be no record of wrongs. And not only does he make this possible between us and him, but he makes it possible between us and others. In this way, without Christmas, there can be not even slightly an understanding of love that compares to what Jesus introduces us to. Or even what he makes possible. It continues, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. He protects the weak, trusts his Father, confidently moves in the hope of salvation, and perseveres through the cross. Can there be a greater example of perseverance? And then it ends and it says this, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But love never fails. And I love this because he's talking about all these different things that God is doing, the prophecies and the tongues and all the things that God is doing for you to be able to recognize who he is and for you to be able to step into this relationship with him. And he says, all those things at some point, they're just going to be the past. They're just going to be a past story that you look back on and you say, man, look at what God did and look at how that worked out. He said, but one thing will not. Love. And in this moment, I don't think he's talking just about an idea of love. I think he's talking about the one who taught us love. All these other things are going to become irrelevant. But one thing never will. Love. Let me ask you the question again. Could you possibly understand what love truly is? The depth to which it could go without Christmas. I don't think I could. And here's what I want to make sure you understand as we come to tonight. He doesn't do it just so you can know something. He does it so that you can experience something. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. He didn't step into that Christmas morning just so that you could intellectually understand love better. He stepped into it because he wanted you to experience it with him. He wanted you to know it. And he says to each and every one of us, he says, listen, if you will, we talked about this on Sunday, if you will trust me in this, I came not to condemn you, but to save you. Would you bow your heads with me really quickly? Familiarity kills awe. We've talked about this week after week after week. Familiarity kills awe. And that's true. That can be true with anything in our life. And so what I want to do for just a moment is I want to give you a chance to allow your understanding of love to grow deeper. I want to give you a chance to take yourself to this moment, to take yourself to that Christmas story, to see him step into your story. To forever change not just how you understand love, but how you experience it. I'm going to start us off in prayer, then I'm just going to say, Father, we pray. You could just engage him in that conversation. For you to talk to the one who will remain, the one who taught us, no, who showed us what love actually is. To allow that to once again become awesome in your life. Awesome in your life. I'm going to start us in prayer. You can talk to him and I'll bring us back together. Father, you truly have not just taught us, you've shown us. That love is so much deeper, so much greater than we thought. That love is so much more significant in every aspect of what it is, how it works. And so, Father, tonight, we remember the moment you came to do just that. And Father, we pray. Conversation with him, I just invite you to take that deep breath, to breathe out, to be in the moment with him. For your understanding and experience of his love to grow. If you have the communion elements, I invite you to take them. To remember what it was that he was born to do. And allow that bread, which represents his body, and that cup, which represents his blood, to even further deepen your understanding and experience of his love. Father, there's no way we can say thank you enough. Grateful. In Jesus' name.